Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor John of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
Been talking about running for the imperishable crown, and I'm not sure what our plans will be for next year's family camp, but this was already on my heart last year at this time, so this theme was easy, developing the lessons maybe a little more challenging. But we want to wrap up the teaching today looking at the final lesson, which I have titled, So I May Finish My Race. I mean, the whole idea of running for an imperishable crown or running any race is to finally get to the finish line and to run in victory. And I don't know if you can read that clearly up there. It's in Hebrew on one side, but the other side says the Bible Marathon. This is actually held over in Israel, and there's someone coming through the finish line there at the Bible Marathon. And in a sense, we're running a marathon in this life of learning and growing in our faith, but also that we might come to know Christ and to come to that place where we receive that imperishable crown. The theme verse for this year was 1 Corinthians 9:25, and everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things, meaning that discipline of the body. Now they do it that they may obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So people who are in athletics and they discipline their bodies, like the Olympics is going on currently right now for another week, it seems, but they are disciplined for the event that they're training for, whatever that event might be, but they train for that event that they might win. For us in the Olympics, it's that gold or silver or bronze medal. For Paul's time, it was a wreath that they would put, a garland that they put on their head as a crown. And as soon as you cut it away from the tree or whatever plant they made that garland from, it began dying. And by the end of the day, it probably was already drying out and dying. And they were competing for a dying crown, but we for a crown that will not perish. So Paul, so I may finish my race. Yesterday morning, Paul Kinney taught us about the first marathon where Pheidippides had ran 26.2 miles from the Battle of Marathon to Greece to announce the report that they win. And so the Greek word up there is kaikomen, and it means we win. Some have a little longer word in the Greek on that. He actually ran. And remember, Paul taught us yesterday that Pheidippides died as he announced the message. So he was, we win, but greetings. He even, one of them has that he said greetings before he said we win. And some of you who are into athletes or know the name brands of tennis shoes, and the Nike comes from this same Greek word, but that one meaning victory, and actually named after the Greek goddess of victory. And so we're familiar with these things. And we learned in that first lesson about the importance of running with a message. And we looked at an account in the Bible where two men ran to give word to King David, but only one had the message, or one was willing to give the message, the whole message that the king needed to hear. And I kind of relate that to the importance of, we know Christ, we have the message of the gospel, but sometimes we're not willing to give the whole message. We're gun shy to tell the whole message of the gospel. And we should, with joy, give that message out, because the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And that's a good message that people need to hear today, that there is freedom in Christ Jesus, that there is a rebirth that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Pastor Kevin, in our second lesson yesterday afternoon, run in such a way, we went to the Isthmian Games that were played in the Isthmus of Corinth, or also known as the Corinthian Games. And Paul, he loved to write about running. He did it several times in his gospel. He would write about boxing. He'd write about farming. But in these games, they had contests of leaping, of running, disc throwing, boxing, and wrestling. And again, they were competing for that perishable crown. And Pastor Kevin taught us about the importance of training and discipline as we each run for that imperishable crown. And then he looked at Philip in the book of Acts and the course that God set for Philip, beginning as a disciple and then becoming an evangelist to a whole community in Samaria, and then an evangelist to one Ethiopian man who came to Jerusalem and was going back home at that time, and then continuing on his journey. And ultimately, toward the end of his journey, the last time we meet Philip in the book of Acts, he's there in the city of Caesarea, and he is known as Philip the evangelist, who had seven daughters who prophesied. So he lived out his life sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And it's so important that we too would press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 3:14. Last night, in our final lesson, Mike taught us about Galatians 5:7, where Paul said to the people of Galatia that they had ran well, and he questioned them of who has hindered you from the race that you are now running. And Mike told us about the modern Olympic game that took place in 1896. He told us about that track that they had actually resurrected the ruins of a track from like 300 AD. And this is a picture of that track and that original Olympics, where Mike told us last night the runners actually had to slow down before they made, I think it was made for running chariots, not for people. And they actually had to slow down their pace just that they could make that corner and stay in the lane. And that's important for us to hear, that we stay in the lane that the Lord has put us in this life as believers in Jesus Christ. For Paul, the Galatians had ran well. He committed them for that. But now they were being beguiled by persuasive doctrines. They were starting to listen to false teachers. And he reminded them to come back to the simplicity of the gospel, to hear the truth of God's word. And Mike compared the lives of two kings, the first two kings of Israel, King Saul and King David. And you look at their life and how they began, they really began very similar. They were both humble. They were both young men who were called by God, anointed by God. They both were anointed by Samuel, the prophet, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. They both prophesied among the prophets, but then at some point their courses went two different directions. One would begin to worry about what others were thinking about him. One would begin, King Saul, to worry about his position. Pride would take hold of his heart, and he would actually end up sinning against the Lord and partially obeying the word of the Lord. And God would say to him through Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Saul was willing to offer animals, but the Lord said to King Saul, "I just want you to obey what I've asked you to do, not to offer up oxen and lambs and goats. Just obey what I've asked you to do." And King David, he also sinned against the Lord. He had a different sin, but he was willing to confess his sin. It took a while, and sometimes that's how it is for us. It takes a while for the Lord to break us, and we come to that place of confession. But what I love about David's confession, he had to be confronted by Nathan the prophet, But in 2 Samuel 12:13, as soon as David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan said to David, and the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. All God needed was the confession for that sin to be put away. And all God needs for us is to come to that place of surrender, that our sins might be put away through faith in Jesus Christ. So we've been looking at running all week, and we've went from the original marathon when Pheidippides, that's a tricky one to say, when he ran that 26.2 mile, and then at the modern Olympics, back as we were looking at earlier in the early 1800s, they duplicated that same race and ran the same distance from marathon to Greece, and it was a Grecian who actually won that first Olympics in the 1800. But now many people run marathons. They're running them all the time. There might be a marathon going on right now. But last year in the Chicago Marathon, it was on October 8th, and the conditions were perfect. It was in the 40s, and for a runner, that's great to have cool conditions for running a 26. I can't even imagine that. I would die after a mile, but 26.2 miles, cool weather running, caused records to be broken, where a Kenyan athlete finished at 2 hours 35 seconds, and it was 34 seconds faster than the record had been broken just a year before that. So 26.2 miles, it would take me a few days. This guy did it in 2 hours, 35 seconds, and a female runner also came in and set a record, though for Chicago it was a record. The actual record was set a year earlier, but last year a Dutch athlete ran, a female athlete ran at 2 hours, 13 minutes, 44 seconds. And so these two athletes were competing for the prize. Most people who run a marathon, their goal is to cross the finish line. For some people, they want to be in the opening picture. And right like that, that's all they're after. And as soon as they get past the opening picture, they're done. They go hang out somewhere and talk about running in the great Chicago Marathon. But there's a lot that happens when you're running in a marathon. I looked this up. I wanted to know what happened to a runner's body. And the first 5 miles, there's a lot of excitement. I mean, that last picture we saw showed a lot of excitement that takes place. But for most runners, it also means that they take off too fast and they begin to burn through their body's energy stores. And they begin fighting then fatigue a lot earlier than they should. And so the first 5 miles, slow and steady, gets the job done. At mile 10, the miles are flying by, but your stomach starts to cramp. And they're not quite sure exactly why. It could be just a mechanical thing. You've been running for 10 miles. Your body is just being jerked around so much that your body just is beginning to fight. And it can cause irritation, and one could help just to quickly go to the bathroom, but maybe the muscles start cramping and your digestive tract starts messing up. And then 12 through 15, the body's byproducts, the energy stores, get all out of whack. And it could be that the pounding of the feet on the pavement, or the muscles pulling in to try to keep your core body going, begins to work those changes. But fatigue can set in at this point, and it can lead to strains, to injuries, to cramping. At miles 18 to 20, things could be going great, and suddenly your legs turn to lead. I would never know this. Each step feels like running uphill, and they call it the wall. You've hit the wall. But that's 18 to 20 miles. You still have, if it's at 20, you still have 6.2 miles to go. And for most marathon runners, this is probably the furthest they've ever ran before. So they train for this, but they usually don't train going all 26.2 miles. They leave those last few miles for the day of the marathon, and the body is screaming at this time at you. And finally, and I think this, and we'll look at some spiritual applications at the end of this message, but you made it. You crossed the finish line, but you just can't stop. Your heart, your lungs, your blood vessels are all amped up, and you have to kind of walk it off. You have to take a few minutes to allow your body to cool down. You just can't stop suddenly. And I think spiritually there's some great implications. We can have a week of ministry where things are great and that's it, we're done for the year, or you take a little bit to cool off that you can get going again. And whether someone's running just across the finish line or competing to make the fastest time, every marathon runner must deal with the similar challenges. They all go through these different stages of running if they stay in the race all 26.2 miles. But to run for the imperishable crown, we go through similar difficulties as well. And Paul talks about finishing his race well in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. We're going to look at that for our text this morning. In verses 17 through 21, Paul has sailed from Miletus, and he sent to the Ephesians to come, the church elders to come to him, to meet him on this beach. He's heading to Jerusalem, and he's heading that he can offer a sacrifice to God. He has made a pledge to God. It seems that Paul had taken a Nazarite vow, and we're not quite sure exactly the details of any of this. We know that Paul had committed to be in Jerusalem by Passover. He had something on his heart, and he didn't even want to go to Ephesus. He called them to come and to meet with him, and he said to them when the elders came, "You know from the very first day, verse 18, that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears, with trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you. I taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So he reminded the Ephesians of his past service. And basically he said, "I held nothing back." And whether teaching publicly or from house to house, the message was the same. Whether he was talking to the Jews or to the Gentiles, the message was the same. It was repentance toward God through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul would write to the Romans prior to this. He would write to the Romans prior to this meeting on this beach with the Ephesian elders. He would say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greeks." Romans 1:16. Paul was running toward the imperishable crown. He found no shame in sharing the gospel with others. And it was the same message, and it didn't matter if he was in a large group or in a house or just speaking one-on-one, speaking to a Jew or to a Gentile. He said his message, repent to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And then he said in verses 22 through 24, "Now, see, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace." Paul's guidance by the Holy Spirit, he's made this commitment to go to Jerusalem. And yet every city he stopped at on the way to Jerusalem through the Holy Spirit, people were testifying, "Paul, chains and tribulation await you there." The people were trying to talk Paul out of going. And Paul just responded to them, "None of these things move me. You're not going to change my mind, you're not going to change the course that God has set for me." He says, "I don't even count my life dear to myself. I want to finish my race with joy and the ministry that he received from God to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And although chains and tribulations awaited him, he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And thus, we find that he knew, first of all, how could he do this? How could he have this immovable spirit? First of all, he knew that his salvation through faith in Jesus Christ was secure. Second, he no longer counted his life dear to himself. And third, he had fixed his eyes upon the race of faith that Jesus had given him to do. And Paul talked about this race mentality in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, saying, not that I've already obtained or already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God through Christ Jesus. And by fixing our eyes on Christ and the work that he has given us to do, helping us to stay in our lane, as we have this running theme going on this week, it helps us to become this immovable force of faith. He declared to the Ephesian elders in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. He declared, I am innocent. And the reason he was able to declare this is because he had proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ to the best of his ability to all who would hear him. It reminded me of, and we've already referred to King Saul and King David earlier, but the two prophets, Prophet Samuel and the Prophet Nathan, both of these men had to confront their kings about their sins. And so the Prophet Samuel would confront King Saul, and the Prophet Nathan would confront King David. And they both had a responsibility. God called these men to confront their kings. It would be like, and it would be a challenge for one of us, that God just put it on our heart that the current sitting president of the United States needed to hear a word of the Lord. And God said, and I want him to hear it from you. It's like, well, I won't even be able to get there. I mean, they did have access to the kings. So they were the prophets of the king at that time. So they at least had the access to the kings that they were to give the message of need for repentance. But it ties back to this theme in Ezekiel 3, 19 and 21, where God said to Ezekiel, yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn away from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. God telling Ezekiel, if you warn the wicked and they still don't change, you, in warning them, have delivered your soul. And on the other hand, in verse 21 of Ezekiel 3, if you warn a righteous man and that righteous man should not sin and he does not sin, he shall surely live. So he is delivered because you warned him. And also you will deliver your soul. So the call of God, the one giving the warning, there's that responsibility. Both prophets Samuel and Nathan had a responsibility to warn their kings, and God would hold them accountable. And so in this sense, they were like Paul to be able to declare, I am innocent of the blood of all men. They gave the warning that God had called them to give, even giving it to the kings. And so God most likely won't call us to stand before kings or presidents, but he does want us to get the word of God out to others. And sometimes he puts something on our heart, and we are accountable to God to follow through with those things. In verse 27, he says, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so to declare the whole truth. And I think our first lesson yesterday with the first runner who came to King David, he told David that they had won the war, But David wanted to know specifically, is Absalom still alive? And I think the son of the high priest knew the answer, but he was afraid to tell the king the truth. Now, maybe he didn't. He would say there was commotion. I'm not sure what that commotion was all about. And so the king said, just stand here. The other runner's coming. He got the truth. And here's the thing. He got the truth from a proselyte, a Cushite. He wasn't even an Israeli, the guy who told him the truth. And we need to tell the truth, the whole gospel. We need to declare the whole truth to those who need to hear. And I think in churches today, part of the issue of our own country and in the world today is that we have had churches that no longer declare the whole truth of God's word. It's a partial obedience to the word of God, but not a whole obedience. They're not declaring the whole truth. That's why I love the Calvary Chapel movement, where we have the practice of going through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. In that sense, the pastor would be able to declare to his congregation, once teaching through the whole Bible, that he had been faithful to declare the whole counsel of God. And so to finish well, I want to just finish out looking at the life of John Mark. I was thinking about him. He was a young man who grew up around believers. I mean, the church used to, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, we read that they met in his house. This meant for Mark, as a young man, not only did he have Uncle Barnabas, who was one of the first missionaries sent out by the Lord to go with the Apostle Saul to share the gospel, not only did he know Uncle Barnabas, but the 12 apostles, and James, the brother of Jesus, Stephen, the church's first martyr, Philip, the evangelist. He probably had been surrounded by all these great men of faith in the early church. In those first 5 miles of his life, growing in his faith, he was surrounded, truly surrounded by the heroes of our faith. A great cloud of witnesses. As Acts 12:12 tells us, that they were in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. The church used to meet at his house, and he was accustomed to seeing the great heroes of the faith. And then mile 10, if we want to compare this to a marathon, he begins to take his own steps of faith. He was still young in his faith, but Uncle Barnabas asked Mark to join him on the very first ever missionary journey that's recorded in the Bible. Paul and Silas were separated by the Holy Spirit to go forth to share the gospel to the Gentiles, and they always went to these Gentile cities, found the Jews if they were there, and share the word of God first to the Jewish brethren, then to the Gentiles. But Mark joined his uncle. He joined Saul on this missionary trip. And perhaps those first 10 miles, the race going on, his stomach both churned with excitement and fear, really not knowing what the future might hold for them. Acts 12:25 tells us of Barnabas and Saul taking John Mark along with them. And then miles 15 or 12 through 15, the stage where in running a marathon race, you just got to stay with it. You got to stay faithful. And in this race of faith, we have to stay faithful. But Mark, his inexperience perhaps in ministry, fatigue began to set in, and it took him out of the mission field for a while. There was a point to where things got difficult, and Mark left. He went home. It's like, that's it. This Saul guy is crazy. Can you believe what he's doing? And Mark went home. And thankfully, it wasn't a permanent departure. As we learn about the departure in Acts 13:13, but it wasn't permanent. John had abandoned his missionary team, and there are miles 18 through 20, that need for enduring in the faith. And the first missionary journey was a success. Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch, and they shared, and there was a point to where they went to Jerusalem. They shared what took place there. They ended up back in Antioch, and Paul wanting to go out again on another missionary journey. Barnabas said, "Wait, let's go get John Mark." And Paul said, "No way. He abandoned us at the time of need, the hour of need. We can't take him." And the Bible tells us that the contention was so strong between them, and in Acts 15:39, that it became so sharp that they parted one another. Barnabas took Mark. He sailed to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and departed in another direction. God had a different plan. But I'm so thankful that Barnabas didn't give up on his nephew. He fought for his nephew. And he raised him up so much so that toward the end of Paul's ministry, he would realize the usefulness of John Mark once again. He, in fact, at one point, write in his epistle, "Get John Mark, he is useful for me in the ministry." And Philippians 1:6 reminds us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Though we may stumble, we may trip up in this race of faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's began the good work in us, he will be faithful to complete it. All we got to do is endure. And if we've stepped aside for a while, we have to then get back into the race. For us, the finish line is victory in Jesus. Ultimately, that speaks about our going to be with Jesus once we are in heaven. But here we learn that for John Mark, that there was that victory. He had left the work, but he came back to the work. And Paul would speak about him. He would speak about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, in Colossians 4:10. He would write about Mark in Philemon 24 and call him my fellow laborer, along with a few others. He used the word laborers, plural there, but he was John Mark included in that list. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." And Peter would even comment on Mark in 1 Peter 5:13, calling him my son. And the tradition is that Mark was such a close attendant and interpreter of Peter that his gospel is really what he heard Peter proclaiming about Jesus Christ, that Mark's gospel that we have, the 16 chapters the Lord gave to us, was Mark listening to his pastor teach the word of God, and he wrote it out. And we still read from that today. History tells us that Mark went out to Egypt to become the first evangelist of Egypt, and he was the founder of the church in Alexandria. And he was a bishop of that city, and so great were the converts of that city, and so large was the number that Eusebius, one of the early Jewish philosophers, and Philo were amazed at the work that John Mark did there in Egypt. His story, there is a message of hope. We're in the race, and the race can be difficult. It can be long, but we're running toward the imperishable crown. And we need to know that by God's grace, we can run this race. We may falter, we may fail, we may trip, we may fall. But by God's grace, he can get us up again. And it's so important that the body of Christ, we can help one another in this. We can come alongside. Is there anything in this life that would be able to move us away from our faith in Jesus Christ? To have that same spirit of Paul who said, "None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, but that I may finish my race." We are to be those, Philippians 3:14, to press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. And Paul ultimately would write in 2 Timothy 4:6 and 7. And Paul at this point, he's on death row. He knows that his life is, and by God's grace, and God could have released him, but tradition says there was a point to where he was beheaded for his faith as a Roman citizen. This was considered a very generous way to die instead of crucifixion. And he would write to Timothy, his protege. He would say in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who loved his appearing. Everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a perishable crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25, but we for an imperishable crown. We're going to close out in a song of worship. And I just want to give an opportunity. Maybe there's been some faltering in our race of faith. Maybe there's just a need for prayer. And in this last song, as we come to close out our service, if there's need for prayer and that's you, you can pray right where you're at. You can come down and kneel at the prayer benches. You can come and pray with Pastor Kevin, as he'll be here as well. But the goal, run for that imperishable crown. And Father, we thank you for your word and for this whole weekend, Lord, of the church body gathered together. It was challenging, Lord. Our worship leaders, Travis and Allegra and their family, they were supposed to be with us this weekend, but because of sickness, they were unable to attend. We had to make some quick changes. And Lord, in spite of all that, and what a blessing you've given us, 13 years in a row, no rain. That's amazing. And Lord, we are thankful. We were not thankful for the mosquitoes, but we are thankful, Lord, for the no rain last night. I pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, that you have encouraged us about the race that we are to run as we run toward that imperishable crown. As we worship you now, Lord, help us to wait upon you and be sensitive to your spirit, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.